Today I want to talk about the topic of marriage. And I know when I talk about this topic, it can make us a little tense sometimes, depending on where you're at in your marriage life. So just to lighten the mood, just kind of a funny intro, I got this little video I want to show you this morning.
Ridiculous. If she says she spells love T-I-M-E, don't grammatically correct her. If she says you both should give 100%, don't tell her that's impossible
mathematically.
Don't do it. Stop. Must stop it. Cut it out. Never leave an argument by yelling out, well, fine. Don't do it. Unless she was asking how your day was, and you said it was more like, well, fine. That's okay.
She makes dinner. She needs to do the dishes.
He's kidding.
I was.
That's your job. Never tell her jokes like, what do you do when the dishwasher stops working? You tell her to get back to work. No, that's not funny, maybe just a little. Don't even think of laughing. Oh, don't. Do re mi fa sol la ti, don't do it now. Stop, must stop it. About her day, help her fold the laundry, and don't forget to spray
Lysol in the bathroom.
If you do these, you will see you'll make her so happy, and your marriage will be sturdy
like an oak.
But there are so many things you must don't do it. Stop, must stop it. Cut it out. And don't stop. Stop right in your tracks. Don't do it now. Stop, must stop it and cut it out. It's relational suicide. Don't do it now. Don't do it. Stop, don't do it now. Don't do it now. Stop, and stop, and stop, 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 stop.
Today, I want to talk about understanding the marriage mystery. In Bible times, mystery did not mean something that was uncertain or unknowable. It meant something that was hidden, but now is revealed. So Paul called the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church a mystery. He meant that in earlier times, they did not understand that the church would include both Jews and Gentiles, but he said, now it's clear, we understand it. But he also called the uniting of a man and a woman into marriage a mystery. So let's look at this verse in Ephesians 5. It says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. The Bible calls this a mystery. Someone noted, marriage is when a man and woman become as one. The trouble starts when they try to decide which one. What does it mean when it says the two are united into one? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Does it mean that one person surrenders their personality, their individuality? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Some of you might even say this morning, is it even possible for a couple to really have a good marriage? In today's culture, is it reasonable to think that two people would fall so in love with each other that they would spend their entire lives together? Is it even possible that two people would be so bonded together in marriage that nothing would separate them until death? Is that possible? Some of you young adults are going, oh, great. Not the sermon I needed this morning. But you should listen to the sermon for a couple of reasons. Even if you're not married, you might get married in the future. And it's so much better to learn these things now, while you're not married, than to have to learn them later, the hard way. I've learned most of them the hard way. And the things I'm going to talk about this morning, they're really relational skills. They really apply to every relationship that you find yourself in. So what I want to do this morning is just a couple of things. I want to talk about six principles from the Bible that will have a great effect on your marriage. Now, I borrowed some of these from a book I read a number of years ago. The book is out of print, so I'm going to put it into the library, and I'll put information about that on the blog. It's a really great book about how to have a healthy marriage. And when I looked at this book, I thought, man, there's some great ideas in it. So I did get some ideas from that book, and you can take a look at the book if you want more information. The second thing I'd like you to do is, as we go through each one of these, is maybe evaluate how you're doing in your marriage. Say, you know, how are we doing in this area? Does it need work, or are we doing okay? Just keep it that simple. Just say, how are we doing? Do we need to talk about this and do some work, further work on this, or are we strong at it? So when the Bible says that two are united into one, I think what it's saying, it's revealing God's plan for your marriage. God's plan for your marriage is that your marriage would be one of harmony, unity, and intimacy. But that's the ideal. And most of us, we don't stay at the ideal. We start off with the ideal, and pretty soon your marriage can turn into an ordeal, and eventually you're looking for a new deal. And then it becomes, let's make a deal. But it's not really God's goal. God's goal is that you have harmony and unity and intimacy. And there's some very important principles in the Bible that will help you towards that goal. The first principle, very obvious, we'll call this communication. I mean, this is a given. It's all of us know that communication is important in every relationship, especially marriage. But I think all of us also know that it's a big problem. It's a big problem. In fact, as I read books and studies on marriage, it's almost always identified as the number one problem in marriages. In fact, I read one study that said like 85% of all marriage problems start with communication breakdown. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about communication. I just picked out a verse or two here. Proverbs 25 says, "Timely advice is lovely like golden apples in a silver basket. To one who listens, valid criticism is like a gold earring or other gold jewelry." It says in Proverbs 13, the verse was on the screen there, "A reliable messenger brings healing." So if you read through these different verses in Proverbs on communication, it always has this kind of contrast that Proverbs does. It says, you know, if you have good communication, you'll have good relationships. If you have bad communication, you have bad relationships. It's very obvious, isn't it? So if you want to make progress in any relationship, especially in marriage, you have to learn to talk to your spouse. I mean, it seems obvious, but it's such a problem, as I said earlier. Why is communication such a problem? There's a lot of reasons. I don't have time to talk about all of them this morning. I'll just mention a couple. But communication, one of the problems is we get so busy as we add things to our life, as we add things to our marriage, we often can subtract the time we spend with our spouse. You keep adding, you have to subtract somewhere in your life, and if you're not careful, you can subtract from that time you spend with your spouse. You know, I read this study that said that the average person in Canada watches about 21 hours of TV per week, but the average couple only spends about 20 minutes a week in one-on-one conversation. So as amazing as that statistic seems, it would appear that what we're doing is we're not investing any time in it. And that's where this communication breakdown begins. We just don't invest time into it. It reminds me of a t-shirt that said, if a man speaks in the forest and his wife isn't there to hear him, is he still wrong? One of the things we're going to have to work at to have a successful marriage is the issue of communication. We have to learn to practice good communication skills. Now, the Bible has a number of verses that talk about this. Ephesians 4 says, don't use foul, abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Now, Paul writes this verse. He isn't just talking about marriage. He's talking about the community of faith. He's talking about all your relationships. He's saying, practice the skill of encouraging communication, of positive communication. He's saying, let your words be words that build people up. So surely that applies in our marriage. I know in my own life, the people that I can be hardest on are the people closest to me, my wife and kids. Doesn't make any sense, does it? You know, when I'm with you on Sunday, I'm on my best behavior. I'm all positive, I'm always encouraging. But you get home, you're tired, you're dragging, and, you know, you yell at your wife, she yells at the kids, they yell at the dog, that kind of thing, you know? And it's sadly true that we can be hardest on the people that are closest to us. So if you're going to have a good marriage, you're going to have to invest time talking to one another. You have to practice positive, encouraging communication. You know, when before you get married, you take lots of time for communication, don't you? You know, back in the day, you would call on the phone, you would even write letters, sometimes you would even write poetry. Got kind of crazy. All the things you would do to communicate to your future spouse, how much you cared about them, how much they meant to you. But it seems like as you go along in marriage, you know, all of your conversation can be reduced to who's picking up the kids from their next activity or when's the next meeting at the church. You know, sometimes I've found when Kim and I, when we get alone, we go out on a date, we get alone, I'm going, I don't even know what to talk about. So we usually talk about the kids or the church. But, you know, we have to learn to be better at this. We have to work at this. It takes work. We all have different styles and needs of communication. I communicate in facts. My wife communicates in emotions. I communicate in sound bites. She communicates in megabytes. We have different styles and different needs. There used to be this stat that people would use that, you know, would suggest that women talk twice as much as men. And I was always wondering about that. I was a little skeptical of that. And I did some research on it, and it really isn't true. And maybe it was true at one time, but current research shows that, you know, men and women talk about the same amount. So this stereotype, you know, men, the stereotype you have that women are more communicative and therefore better at this, it's just an excuse. It's not really true. So you had to set time aside. You know, I suppose it'd be ideal that you would spend time every day talking with one another, but at least several times a week, you just got to get together and you got to talk about what's going on in your world. You need to keep that relational connection with one another. And that begins with honest, authentic conversation. Now this week, my wife, I hate when God provides illustrations the week you're doing a sermon on something, but that's the way it went. My wife had to have a conversation with me about how I was talking to our girls. She said, you're a good father, but, uh-oh. And she told me of a serious mistake I was making with her girls. She said, Tommy, it's the way you were treated when you were a kid. Maybe not need to figure out why that is. But the bottom line, it's not good for them. You know, it hurts them. You know, what you're doing will damage their self-esteem and how they'll relate to men in the future. And you know, it wasn't easy to hear, that is for sure. But I was glad that we had enough trust, enough of a good relationship that she felt she could tell me that. It's very hard to hear, but I thought, if she can say that to me, we're going in the right direction in our marriage. Just let me give you a word of encouragement as we talk about communication. The greatest mistake I see in communication breakdown is when people start talking in riddles or there's hidden messages. Just be clear. Just be clear. You know, occasionally I hear a woman say, you know, I shouldn't have to tell you this. You should know this by now. Woman, can I just tell you? We men, we're not that smart. We don't get it. You have to spell it out. You have to write it down. We just don't get it easily. So just say, hey, how are we doing in this area? Do we need work? Are we doing okay? Just give yourself a little rating there, and we'll go on to the next point. The second principle I want to talk about this morning, we'll call this consideration. Consideration. So here what we're saying is you have to be considerate of your spouse. You have to start thinking of we instead of me. It means paying attention to your spouse, paying attention to what your spouse needs. It means just things of common courtesy. It means treating them with respect and care. So you have to learn to be considerate. You have to learn to be considerate with everyone in your life, especially with your partner, your spouse. You know, we have to learn to do it. By my nature, I'm not a considerate person. By my nature, I'm a selfish person. I didn't just grow into consideration. I had to learn, I had to apply, I had to work at it, because I'm inclined to think about me, my needs, my desires, my goals, my wants. I tend not to automatically think of my family or my friends or my church. I have to learn to think of we instead of me. So we all get married thinking that God's purpose in marriage is happiness. But you know, that's never God's purpose for anything in your life. It's a benefit. But that's not God's purpose for marriage. The purpose of marriage is not to make you happy. His purpose is to make you holy. Because when you get in a marriage, you don't get your way all the time anymore. You have to learn to be considerate. So marriage is a school of consideration, where you're learning to be unselfish. And you learn it there more than any other place. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter. He said, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is not. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Pretty amazing verse. Do you know, men, that verse is saying that when you are inconsiderate to your wife, God doesn't hear your prayers. So if you're all bossing the family around and being selfish and being controlling and being manipulative or harsh or inconsiderate, God says, "I, your prayers are being hindered. I don't hear your prayers of the selfish man." If you're saying, God, I need your help in this business deal, he's saying you're too selfish. So one of the primary goals of life is to teach us to be unselfish. And the primary school is marriage. God says, I want you to learn to be considerate. Problem is, the longer you stay together, the more inconsiderate you tend to become. You are very considerate when you were dating. You remember, you go, after you. No, after you. Now it's get it yourself. I read this story. It's an old story, but it's called The Five Stages of the Marriage Cold. In the first year of marriage, this is how it goes. Baby, darling, I'm worried about the sniffle you have, so I've called the paramedics to rush you over to Grand River Hospital for a checkup and a week of rest. I know you don't like hospital food, so I'm having gourmet meals brought in. But the second year, it's, sweetheart, I don't like the sound of that cough. Arrange for the doctor to make a house call. Let me tuck you in bed. Year three is deteriorated to, you look like you've got a fever, so why don't you drive yourself over to Shoppers to get some medicine? I'll watch the kids. Fourth year, look, be sensible. After you fed and bathed the kids and washed the dishes, you really ought to get to bed. The fifth year, for Pete's sake, you have to cough so loud I can't hear the TV. Would you mind going in the other room while the show's on? You sound like a barking dog. What are practical ways that you show consideration in marriage? I'll give you two or three here. One is by being helpful. Just be helpful. Offer practical help. So I think a practical expression of consideration is, you know, bringing in the groceries, even if it's a third period. You know, it means common consideration. It means looking at your wife and saying, what could I do to help? Not waiting for her to ask. Take the initiative. Say, what could I do that would be helpful to her? Another way you can be considerate is by being sensitive. Paul wrote in Romans 15, he says, we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Now, in the context, again, he's talking about the principles of stronger and weaker brothers in the body of Christ. And he's saying those who are stronger have to learn to be sensitive. But again, it applies to marriage. Learn to be sensitive in your marriage. What are ways you can be sensitive? Be sensitive about your wife's fears. Be sensitive about your wife's doubts, your spouse's fears and their doubts. It seems that most of us figure our fears, our doubts, they make complete sense. But other people's fears, they're so irrational. Isn't that the way it goes? They seem so unreasonable. You know, it seems like with other people, well, the things they're afraid of, they shouldn't be afraid of. But the things that we are afraid about, you know, those seem sensible to us. Now, I grew up in a home where it wasn't very safety conscious. It wasn't a big value in the family that I grew up in. You know, you took risks in life. My wife, on the other hand, was raised in a home that was very safety conscious. So the moment the sun went down, you know, you pulled up the drawbridge, you filled the moat, you released the alligators, and you turned the deadbolts. So we had these disagreements all through our marriage. Like when we go on vacation, the first question I'd get every time we go on vacation was, did you turn the water off? I said, you mean the tap? Of course I turned the tap. No, the main water valve that comes into the house. I thought that was crazy. I never heard of that in my life. But her dad would do all these things and go on vacation. You know, did you ask the neighbors to pick up the flyers? So I thought those things were irrational, but I've learned to be considerate of those things. So this year, we're going on vacation. I went over and I talked to the neighbors. Hey, would you pick up our flyers? My wife would appreciate it. A third way to be considerate is by being forgiving. You know, you are imperfect, and you married an imperfect person. So when two imperfect people get married, there's no way that will lead to a perfect marriage. It's impossible. There's no such thing as a perfect relationship because sinners marry sinners. So marriages need massive doses of forgiveness. Colossians 3, it says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, when I do pre-marriage counseling with couples, the thing I choose to focus on, you have a limited amount of time, so the thing I choose to focus on is the idea, I take them through a book called His Needs, Her Needs. It was a book that was really, really helpful to Kim and I when we first got married. And I take them through this book, and I focus on helping each understand the other's needs. I say to the men, you know, your wife's needs are different than yours. If you can understand her needs and apply yourself to meeting her needs, that will go well for you. That will get you on the right foot in your marriage. And we do it the same the other way. But we go through that process over a period of a few weeks, and I always come to this point where I say, well, what are you going to do when your spouse doesn't meet your needs? Because I guarantee you, things will happen, and your spouse will not meet your needs, whether because of children or health or whatever, emotional issues. What are you going to do then? The answer, from my perspective, is forgiveness and acceptance. Forgiveness is a primary building block of any marriage. It's a way of showing consideration. The Bible, in fact, says in James 3 that when you're considerate, you're being a wise person. So when you're being inconsiderate, you're being a fool, you're being stupid, you're being dumb, you're being foolish. So evaluate yourself. How are you doing in this area? You know, put it NW if you think it needs work, or put an okay if you're in denial or a liar. The third principle, we call this compromise. Every single marriage has conflict. And there's just some things you're never going to see eye to eye about. You're not going to agree on everything. And as often has been said, you know, when you put two people together, agree on everything, one of them is unnecessary. You know, the reason God gave you a spouse is that he wants you to have that experience of being close to a person who looks at the world differently, who has a different perspective, has a different background, is wired different, has a different personality. And as you go into marriage, as you go through marriage, there are going to be thousands of things you have to learn to compromise on. You have to learn to meet in the middle. You have to learn to be flexible. You have to be willing to give up things. Recently, Kim and I were going to go to a movie, and she wanted one movie. It was kind of a chick flick thing, and I wanted to go to an action movie, so we compromised and went to her movie. So now you know everything I know about compromise. It's just learning to give in earlier. No, seriously, sometimes it isn't even about meeting in the middle. Sometimes it's just giving the other person what they prefer because it's not a big deal what movie you go to, right? And Kim does that all the time for me. Sometimes I do that for her. And if your marriage is going to be successful, you have to learn how to compromise. You have to learn how to resolve conflict, how to negotiate. Most of us don't learn that. We didn't necessarily have good models growing up. We didn't learn in school. So often we have to learn it the hard way. You know, and virtually almost all conflict can be traced back to the problem of selfishness I talked about. You know, in fact, if you look in the Bible, when you read 1 Corinthians 13 later, read it together as a couple. It's called the love chapter. And I think it says one of the basic tenets of real love is compromise. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. I love that. It says it does not demand its own way. So time and time again in every relationship, you have to yield your rights. You have to say, we're not going to do it my way. And rather than just saying, well, I'm going to give in, I'm going to grin and bear it, you do it willingly, you do it joyfully because you love that person. And that comes in 1,000 different forms in every relationship. You know, in our marriage, we've had to learn how to compromise in so many things. I told you many times, you know, my wife and I, we're opposite as two people could ever be. So when people come to me and they say, well, we're not getting along, we're too opposite, we think we should separate, we're too opposite, I go, oh, you can get no sympathy from me. My wife and I are, everything about us is different. So, you know, when we first got married, we talked about vacation. We were just on vacation the last 2 weeks. You know, her idea of a vacation, truthfully, would be to go to Algonquin Park and, you know, canoe and portage and all those crazy things that people do. And, you know, my idea of camping is Motel 6. That's roughing it. I'd prefer 4-star, but if you can't afford that, you go, you know, you camp and you go to Motel 6. But, you know, we had to learn to compromise in that. So we'd just been in New York City, and we had, you know, we stayed at this beautiful hotel. So guess who won on this one, right? You're going to have to learn how to compromise in terms of how you raise your kids. You're going to have to learn how to compromise in terms of how much time you spend with the in-laws. You're going to have to learn to compromise in terms of how your house is decorated. You're going to have to learn to compromise on so many different issues. You're going to have to learn to compromise on the issue of sex and marriage. Some of you are wired like a microwave. Some of you are wired like a crock pot. So you have to learn how to compromise. So again, rate yourself in this area. How are you doing? Are you flexible? Does it always have to be your way? I know it's a big problem in marriage. I hear about it all the time. People that won't budge. People say, well, this is the way I am. Too bad. Number 4, we'll call this contact. So what I'm talking about here is, you know, physical contact, physical affection. You know, people call cuddling, you call caressing. You can do this in so many different ways. All of us, everybody, married or unmarried, we need human contact. We were made that way. So people need to be hugged. People need pats on the back. People need all those things that are appropriate. In fact, there's this failure to thrive syndrome. It's where babies die because they're not properly touched. They're not touched enough as they develop. And if you're not touched enough, it can actually be fatal. And I read this study that said that, you know, if husbands get at least 3 hugs a day from their spouse, they actually live longer. Isn't that pretty amazing? Some of you are going, tough luck, honey. Been nice knowing you. You know, you're too busy to go out on a date with your spouse, you're too busy. Simple as that. And as I said, as life gets busy and we add children to our family and as we add activities to our family, we can easily subtract time from our marriages. And the problem is that, you know, the things you did to win your spouse's love at the beginning, you haven't continued doing to keep your spouse's love. I mean, before you got married, you couldn't keep your hands off each other. You're hugging and kissing and walking arm in arm. Now that you're married, people don't, they don't even hold hands anymore. And all that touching and that tenderness fades away. And you know, when that happens, the devil has won a victory in your life and in your marriage, and he's setting you up for failure. You know, I've heard this excuse many times. Many times it was, I just don't feel affectionate. I mean, there could be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe you're just too tired. Maybe you're just too busy. Maybe there's a health issue. You know, maybe you got unresolved emotional resentment. There's lots of reasons for that. And, you know, you should deal with those. You should discuss those things. But I just want to tell you something. It's so much better to act your way into a feeling than to try and feel your way into an action. When you say, I'm going to wait till I feel romantic to act romantic, it's not going to happen. The devil will make sure it doesn't happen. He'll make it so you don't ever feel it. But when you start and act in a certain way, the feelings will come, because feelings always follow behavior. So start by acting in a loving way. Start by doing something loving for your spouse. Start by doing something romantic for your spouse. Don't wait for the feelings. Of course, in marriage, this applies and includes sex. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. It's a good reminder. God's intent for your marriage isn't for it to be boring and lifeless and passionless and pleasureless and dull. But, you know, sex has these profound implications for your marriage. In fact, God gave sex to cement marriages together. It seems like from the Bible, the primary purpose of sex is not to have children. It seems like the primary purpose of sex in the Bible is to cement a husband and wife together in this spiritual union that we, you know, that we talked about at the beginning, how their two are united into one. So that's why the Bible says don't have sex out of marriage. That's why the Bible takes sex so seriously. Why it doesn't just treat it as something glib or something, it doesn't really matter. Just go and do it with whoever you want. The Bible never promotes that, because it says it's primarily for the bonding of a husband and wife together. In fact, it says this in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, and don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her. For the scriptures say the two are united into one. So if that's true, then sex is more than physical. That's why it's reserved just for marriage, because it's also a spiritual act. We were on vacation. We started our vacation at Kingdom Bound, and we heard this author, Kevin Lehman, who talks a lot about marriage and parenting. I'd say he's in his 60s, and he talked about this very thing. So I'm listening carefully. I think, hey, I'm speaking on that. And he said, you know, this whole area of sex, you have to learn to be considerate. He talked about how you have to learn to compromise. He said you have to adjust as you get older. He says, you know, as you get older, everything slows down. I say he's in his 60s. He said, as his sex drive is slowed down, he says he's down to 4 or 5 times a week. That's what he told us. He said, you have to learn to make that compromise. You have to learn to make that adjustment. Because when, you know, marriage deteriorates into simply a business partnership, or it's just two people living in the same house because it's cheaper, it saves on the bills, then Satan's won a victory. Because that's not what God wants your marriage to be. That's not what he designed your marriage to be. You know, and if you're having problems with intimacy in your marriage, I encourage you, please, get help. I mean, we have counselors we'll refer you to. You know, there's a lot of great books on this. There's no need to suffer in silence. Just unnecessary. Just encourage you. Seek out help for this. So rate yourself in this area. NW, you need work in it? Are you doing okay? And then number 5, we'll call this commitment. So if you were to take the one word that I think describes marriage in the Bible, it wouldn't be the word love. I think it'd be the word commitment. Because any two people in the right circumstances, the right environment, they could develop romantic, loving feelings towards each other. But that's not really the heart of marriage. But the difference between marriage and just living together is commitment. And God expects us to keep that commitment. There's this very, what appears harsh, verse in Malachi. It says this, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. You know, divorce is a reality in our world. And there's many people who have been through it. I know about it personally. My mother, my dad divorced my mother when I was 6. My mother never got remarried. And I've told you before, it caused a lot of grief in our family. You know, I think even the Bible didn't say that. I would say, I hate divorce. I hate what it does to people I care about. I hate what it does to people I love. So many people who have been divorced and hear me talk about this, I've asked them, you know, how do you feel when I talk about that? They always say, Todd, say it. Tell them. It's terrible. Divorce is painful. It's hurtful. It's destructive. There's nothing good about it. But you know, you'll never build a strong marriage as long as you keep that option on the table. There's a lot of people today in their minds are thinking, you know, if things get really tough or, you know, if I'm unhappy, I got this little escape hatch called divorce. In our culture, it's far too easy just to run away. So just let me encourage you, just throw away that key. Don't leave yourself that escape hatch. Don't leave yourself that option. You know, when you said till death do us part, that meant until one of you leaves this world. You know, one of the things I think people don't realize is that, you know, when commitment means you might have to be unhappy for a period of time in your marriage. It won't always be, you know, cheerful, happy days in your family life. Somewhere along the journey of your marriage, your commitment will require you to be unsatisfied, to be unhappy, or there'll be periods where things don't seem to be working out. And then people start to get this attitude, oh, if I could just get out, if I could just be with that person, if I could just get into that kind of relationship, that whole grass is greener over there syndrome. The commitment says, I'm going to stick at it. I'm going to stay at it. I'm going to stay in it. My wife and I told you this past spring, we celebrated our 18th anniversary, 16 of the best years of my life. The first two weren't so great. And honestly, in those early years of marriage, you know, I was clueless about how to be a husband. And, you know, I had these weird ideas about what it meant. I had no role model. I didn't really, nobody had ever told me these are the things you do if you want to be a good Christian husband. You know, in all those times, all those difficult times, she never once threatened to leave me. She never once threw out divorce as an option. We were committed to each other, as hard as it was. I tell you now, after 18 years, it's richer and more rewarding and more fulfilling than ever before. But it was birthed from a fundamental commitment to each other. I'm sure if I asked everybody in this room who's been married more than 20 years. Hey, have you ever been through some major conflicts in those 20 years? I bet you everybody would say, yeah. I said, have there ever been times where you thought about giving up? I'm sure everyone would say, yeah. But what kept you together? There'll be times when the thing that keeps you together is commitment. So there's one more, and this is the most important. This is the obvious one. The sixth principle here is the person. It's Christ. So what I just want to end by saying this morning is really it takes three to make a marriage stand. Not two, three. It takes you and your spouse and Christ. I don't think God ever meant for us to go through marriage just the two of you working at it. Someone said marriage is like a three-legged stool. Right? It takes three legs to make a stool stable. If you had two, it would just fall over. But when you have three legs and a stool, it can be stable. And it's the same way in your marriage. It takes you and your spouse, and it takes God. The reason for that is human love wears out. So you need the love of God in your marriage. Paul wrote this in Colossians. He said, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I think that verse is saying, you know, the first five things we talked about this morning, the key to those things is Christ. The key to having those things in your life is Christ. I told you last year that we went to California for a vacation last summer, and we stayed at this beautiful hotel. This absolutely beautiful hotel. So guess who got their kind of vacation that year too? And you know, this hotel, although it was beautiful, they actually had to close it down at one point. Because in California now, by law, every public building has to meet certain requirements in order to be earthquake resilient. And this hotel, as beautiful as it was, had some foundational problems. They had to close it down for a long period of time to reinforce the foundation. I thought that hotel's a picture of many people today. They look beautiful. If you saw them down the street, they dress well, they have a nice home, they have nice cars, but the foundation of their relationship, of their marriage is weak. And every now and then you see it, don't you? You'll find out a neighbor got divorced, and you go, wow, we didn't see that coming. You got to build your marriage on the right foundation. What's the right foundation? It's Jesus Christ. It says in Isaiah 33, in that day he will be your sure foundation, providing a rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord will be your treasure. What's fear of the Lord? It's respecting God for who he is. Saying, God, you're God. You have the right to be number one in my life. To be number one in my marriage. And we're going to build our marriage around you, on your foundation. The truth of your word. Remember, Jesus told a story about the builders who built on rock, had a sure foundation, and the building stood, and the one who built on sand. And when the storms came, and storms come into every marriage, what happened to that builder's building? Got washed away. I mean, the best thing you can do for your marriage is to become a committed, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. If you want to have a strong marriage, become a godly person. Open up your life to Christ. Commit your life and your marriage to Jesus. Talk about these principles we've talked about today. You can read your Bible all you want. You can pray all you want. But it won't get any better unless you apply the principles God's told us in his word that will help your marriage. But if you'll do that, your marriage can be rewarding. It can be strong, and be healthy, and be awesome. Personally, I have to say, of all the things in my life, of all the things I've done, all the challenges I faced, the greatest challenge of my life has been my marriage. In terms of what the investment and commitment that it requires. But it's also been the single greatest source of growth in my life. And it's also been the most rewarding thing in my life. Because what you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. Let's pray. This morning, perhaps you're here and you're listening to the sermon and you're desiring for a new beginning for your marriage. Perhaps that's what you would like this morning. Perhaps that's what you're asking God to do. If you feel that way this morning, maybe you just want to pray this prayer. Maybe you just want to pray, God, I've let some barriers develop in a relationship. And I'd like to begin to work through some of those barriers, some of the hurt, some of the pain, some of those issues that we've never talked about. Today I'd like to begin building our marriage. Maybe you just want to say to God, I'd like to work on a relationship. I'd like to make it better. I'd like to today commit to my spouse. Just pray this prayer in your heart. Dear God, help us to learn to communicate in better ways. Help us to learn to be considerate of the other's feelings. Help us learn to compromise in areas of disagreement. Help us to learn to forgive each other. Help us to spend time with each other every day in some way. And help us to deepen our commitment to each other and to you. Help us to show our love through affection. And Jesus Christ, most of all, we need you in our lives. and we surrender control to you. We want you to take over. We want you to be in charge. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.